Okay, I want to share a very neat revelation with you here. We called it, "The wicked doth compass about the righteous." And this was given to Eve Brass on the 13th of April. She said, "It seemed as if I dreamed all night and he was speaking to me through the night, but I only was allowed to remember this portion. I dreamed I was standing in a building with many rooms. Father spoke to me and said, 'And now shall the UBM Fellowship meet in room 172. Cool. Okay, room 172. So I did a little research on this, and we are encompassed about by apostate Jerusalem as a room. Strong's Hebrew number 172 is Aholibah. You remember that from Ezekiel 23. Aholibah. Meaning, my tent is in her. The name fits the context of her works in Ezekiel 23. It's a parable of God's true bride as my tent in the midst of apostate Jerusalem, symbolizing a false bride who is as an adulterous wife of the Lord. And this is as the factious encompass those whom they came out of. What this says is the separation is almost complete. We're getting close. My tent, which is his people, are in the midst of those who fell away from the bride. The persecution of the bride by the apostates, whether it's factious or many others, you know, is represented by number 172. Habakkuk 1 and 4 says, "Therefore the law is slacked, and justice doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore justice goeth forth perverted." Well, this was like the persecution of Jesus and his disciples by the Aholibah of their day, which is a type for our day, for the man-child and the bride. Right? So it's neat how God can show you these awesome parables so easily. "But the Lord said that he, through the righteous, will judge Aholibah by the Babylonian beast." I guess you can guess who that is, right? In Ezekiel 23 and 4, he calls Jerusalem Aholibah. And verse 17, "And the Babylonians," which I believe is America in this case, "came to her in the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom." In other words, they received the seed of the USA. They're worldly, in other words, taken captive to the principles of the world. "And she was polluted with them, and her soul was alienated from them." Well, you can see Christianity, as apostate as it is very angry with America, ready to defend themselves and go to war and everything else, you know. But it ain't going to work for them. "Yet she multiplied her whoredoms, remembering the days of her youth," as verse 19, "wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt." Well, right back to where they were, right? Gone full circle, you know. Back into the bondage to the world. Verse 22, "Therefore, O Aholibah, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy soul is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side." Yep, the Lord has always used the world and the world-ruling empires to chasten his people when they've turned to apostasy and away from his word and away from obedience. So verse 23 says, "The Babylonians, U.S. of A., and all the Chaldeans." And verse 24, And they shall come against thee with weapons, chariots, and wagons, and with a company of peoples. And they shall set themselves against thee with buckler and shield and helmet round about. So we're talking about the world conquering the church, right? Such as it is. It's not really the church. The church is the called out ones. But anyway, you know what I mean. And especially the leadership. Jerusalem represents, in many cases, the leadership, you know, of apostate Christianity. And I will commit the judgment unto them, and they shall judge thee according to their judgments. So the Lord is going to give the judgment of this apostasy over to the beast. Right? And 45, and righteous men, they shall judge them with the judgment of adulteresses, and with the judgment of women that shed blood, because they are adulteresses, and blood is in their hands. Yep, the harlot is guilty of the blood of the saints. Amen. They have deceived them with their apostasy. And the innocent go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies, you know. Verse 46, for thus saith the Lord, I will bring up a company against them, and will give them to be tossed to and fro and robbed. Well, obviously they've robbed others, so it's coming around to them. In verse 49, and they shall recompense your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the sins of your idols. You shall know that I am the Lord. Well, notice that their conversion, the apostate's conversion, will come at the hands of the beast, which was ordered by the saints, as usual, all through the scriptures, actually. And even now, they are overthrowing what they have falsely believed is Christianity. They have no use for it. There's no respect for it from the world. And we can understand why. The great hypocrisy and foolishness has gone forth from the church. The first mention of 172 in Gematria is when the serpent's seed made war against the woman's seed, who is, of course, Christ, or Christ and the man-child, if you want to talk about the repetition of history in our day. And this is fulfilled at the Passover, or the crucifixion of Jesus, or the man-child. So, you know, history always repeats. We're coming to this again, and the wicked will do their part in creating something that they just can't handle. And that is by the crucifixion of the man-child. Genesis 3 and 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. As you know, the dragon, the old serpent, goes after the woman in the wilderness, right? And, of course, she has the leadership of the man-child, so it's very hard for them to do. But first they tried to take out the man-child as the dragon sought to devour the child as it was born. And they failed. And they went after the woman. And they failed. And he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So we're talking about the serpent's seed. That is the people of the dragon, the people of this old serpent. The Christians, they're called, they think, who are persecuting God's people and persecuting the man-child, the witnesses, so on and so forth. But it goes on to say, he, that is Jesus, or the man-child, shall bruise thy, that thy is the serpent's, head. And thou, that is the serpent, shall bruise his, that is Jesus' heel. In other words, Jesus in the man-child puts a good stomping on the serpent's head, right? Okay. Well, his heel here in Hebrew is a queb, and has a gematria value of 172. Isn't that neat? It seems to fit with everything we said so far. In a last day's fulfillment of this, the apostate serpent's seed head will be bruised by Jesus in the man-child's heel. Right? And the heel, which represents the end time manifest body of Christ, will be bruised. Well, think about it. You know, you remember the beast and, of Daniel. The head was back there and the toes are down here. So the toes were the end time, beast, the 10 toes, 10 kings. 7 heads, so on and so forth. And so what's going to be facing that beast is the end time body of Christ, the heel. Right? And now we see that the man, child, and bride, or Jerusalem, being attacked by the serpent seed with its head crushed. Kind of like the Sennacherib scenario. You remember what happened to Sennacherib after he got smashed coming against the bride? Yes, his own children killed him, you know. Anyway, 172 also represents the crucifixion of the man-child at the hands of the serpent seed. Remember that separate, the word separate, is the meaning of sanctification, always comes to the crucified, right? That's a major sanctification there. I found on BibleDiscoveries.com this. It says, see Romans 8:38 and Psalm 78:13. It's an example. It's not really helping our text necessarily, so I'm just going to read on here. Where the word separate in Greek and separated in Hebrew has the number value of 172. Okay. We also see the number 86 and its multiples. 172 equals 86 times 2. When God is also part of the passage, you know, first, for instance, 86 in some places is God. Interesting, huh? So I'm back to reading this text here. It says, God, or Elohim, has a number value of 86. In New Testament passages that deal with Christ's trial, the number 172 is seen repeatedly. In, for instance, they divided my garments. That was, of course, when Jesus was going to the cross. Or, why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus was on the cross, was rent in two, which represented his flesh, and the veil of the temple was rent in two. Also, darkness is also 172. Well, that's very interesting. You know, in our morning prayer meeting, we have received a lot of crucifixion verses. It's a little, you know, it's obviously God is speaking about what is about to happen. And we get them a lot. We always ask God, you know, speak to us, Lord, show us what's going to happen. What do you want us to do? What do you want us to concentrate on? We, you know, whatever, whatever. And we're getting a lot of these crucifixion verses. A lot of them. So now we're seeing that the church is about to move into room 172, or UVM is about to move into room 172, which is the crucifixion. Glory to God. 172 is a common gematria value concerning separating the waters of the Red Sea, which was a deliverance for the elect and a destruction of the wicked. So you can see 172 matches that real good. 172 is common gematria concerning the separation of the wheat from the tares, and the good fish from the bad fish, and the evil men from the righteous. Very interesting. Well, this is what God's doing, you know. This whole scenario is bringing about the separation and the bundling of the tares for a burning, right? And the word Sabbath or Sabbaths is mentioned 172 times in the Bible. And it means ceasing from our works to rest through faith. Amen? And it's very important. We must keep the Sabbath. It's an eternal commandment. Although we know that our New Testament Sabbath is not the Old Testament Sabbath, it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath, not the letter, but the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You can't go back under the law to keep the Sabbath. You'll be doing it by your own works, and that's contrary to the Sabbath. Okay, Eve said 1, 7, and 2 adds up to 10. I asked Father for a word last night before I went to bed because I felt he was going to speak to me in another dream. And my finger landed on Psalm 10. So 172 equals 10 and Psalm 10. And in this psalm, the proud apostates are round about the righteous to crucify them. They don't believe that God is watching, but he's going to judge them as the Sennacherib scenario where their head was stepped on, you know. Psalm 10 and 1. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Sounds like Jesus' complaint on the cross, right? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? In the pride of the wicked, the poor is hotly pursued. Let them be taken in the devices that they have conceived. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and the covetous renounceth, yea, contemneth the Lord. The wicked in the pride of his countenance saith, he will not require it. In other words, they can mistreat people, God's people, and think that they're going to get away with it, which never ever happens. But the devil deceives people into believing such silly things. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Yes, they certainly act like that. They would never say that, but they certainly act that way. And his ways are firm at all times. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all of his adversaries, he puffeth at them. He saith in his heart, I shall not be moved. To all generations I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and iniquity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the helpless, or those that don't resist him, right? He lurketh in secret as a lion in his covert. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor, and when he draweth him in his net. He croucheth, they do set traps, lay traps for people, and deceive them with slander and deception. He coucheth, he boweth down, the helpless fall by his strong ones. He saith in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand, forget not the poor. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God, and say in his heart, Thou wilt not require it? Self-delusion, isn't it? Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. So there's payback time coming, right? The helpless committeth himself unto thee. Thou hast been the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked, and as for the evil man, seek out his wickedness until thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations are perished out of his land. That's the end result of this, you know. The people driven out of the promised land who are not the elect, right? The Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the meek. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Amen. And that's because of Jesus. You know that? He bore that curse upon himself. And he's going to take care of the wicked. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may be terrible no more. That's God's plan. And that was what Eve got for this whole dream, and it really fits it well. Let me say that a text that we have received about this victory over the wicked many times is Micah 4:10-13. Let me share that with you. Verse 10, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. Yep, with the man child, right? Amen. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city. Just think about this parable here now. Thou go forth out of the city. Out of what city? Zion is no longer in that physical city in the Middle East, but is worldwide. So when you went from the Old Testament to the New, you discover this. We're going forth out of the city, right? And shalt dwell in the field. And Jesus said the field is the world in his parables, right? So they're out in the world. They're not in that city over there in the Middle East, which is very unholy, by the way. And there's very, very few Christians there and very few Jews there, too, if you want to know the truth. And shalt come even unto Babylon. Well, there you go. And which is even in the USA, I believe. Or you could call it the world of Babylon. But either way, it's true. And there shalt thou be rescued. There. So he's talking about a change from the old to the new, and where God's going to rescue his New Testament Zion, right? And now many nations are assembled against thee, the wicked encompassing them, right? That's what that's talking about. That say, let her be defiled. That's the plan of the wicked. That's the plan of the factious. Let her be defiled. And let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. They have a fierce hatred against Zion and the man-child. They consider it their whole ministry to make war against the man-child and Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Now don't worry, I'm not giving away any secrets here because they don't believe a word of this. Verse 13, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. That's who the authority is going to be given to. You know? For I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. Thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples. Yes, because this is a worldwide thing, this persecution against the bride and the man-child, which, by the way, is just a foreshadowing of the persecution against the church that's going to come during the tribulation period. These people are being prepared to keep the church through the tribulation period, like Mordecai and Esther were prepared to save the church, save the people of God from the beast. Right? So everything is according to Scripture, and everything is according to types and shadows that just fit. They're parables, and it's the glory of God to conceal a thing and the glory of kings to seek it out, you know. He said, thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, talking about the daughter of Zion, and I will devote their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Yep, it's kind of like, you know, when Israel was going into the wilderness, you know, they plundered Egypt, right? So among these will go forth to the nations to bring in God's elect. We discovered that in other places, that God's got a purpose in bringing back many of those that are in apostasy, saving them. Of course, some will be reprobated and not ever come back, but those that do, God's got a purpose in them, and he showed us very clearly that he was going to use them in their shame of their sin that they have done against God's people, that they discover that they themselves have crucified Jesus Christ. And that's just very simply because whatsoever you do the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And when they're in their shame, like the Apostle Paul was shamed, and went out and worked harder than all the rest of them apostles put together. Well, this is what's going to happen. I asked the Lord years ago, I said, well, Lord, where's your Pauls? Well, now he's showing me. They're coming. They're coming. God's got an awesome plan. And Eve said, I saw a vision of a large white pencil bag that was half full of 12-inch long, large pretzel sticks, which are unleavened, right? Mm-hmm. And 12 is the completion of the elect. 12 apostles, 12 tribes, etc. You know, pretzel sticks are unleavened bread, or you might say unleavened toast. I don't know. And represent God's holy people who obey the true word, the bride. Eve said, at first I thought they were pencils or rulers. Well, these thoughts that you have in dreams, they always mean something, so you can't just pass that up. They are a standard of measurement for others to go by. They're a ruler, right? And their words are like pencils, because Psalm 45 and 1 says, my heart overfloweth with a goodly matter. I speak the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen, or pencil, of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Yeah. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Oh, thank you, Father. Well, you know, the bride, as unleavened bread of the word, will write it on the hearts of her hearers. You know, when John saw Jesus with his disciples, he said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Jesus was raising up this bride to go forth and sow that seed in the rest of the church. Of course, many people have the false doctrine that the bride is the church, and that doesn't fit anything, Old Testament or New. 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, being made manifest that you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us. So in other words, what they spoke was writing the word of God on the hearts of the people. But he says, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. not in tables of stone, but in tables that are hearts of flesh. So he's writing it upon the heart. Right? Amen. And 172 in the Word also speaks of the tongue speaking the Word. Right? You speak the Word and it goes into other people, just like Jesus spoke the Word and it went into other people. And it recreated himself in them. He was written upon their hearts. They were called Christians, etc. Psalm 119, and look at the verse, 172. Isn't that cool? Psalm 119, 172. Let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Oh my goodness, that 172 is popping up everywhere. It's really something. So that's what she meant by UBM moving to room 172. It obviously represents the crucifixion of the man-child, the attempted taking out of the bride, which failed, both of which failed, you know. But that was all God's, part of God's plan, and it's always a repetition of history. The things that have been are the things that shall be. That's how we know the truth, is it repeats, just on a larger scale. And when it doesn't repeat and people make up fantasy things about their future, well, let's just know that that's the devil. And they're wishful thinking. Okay. He went on to say, when Father was done speaking, I looked down, and in my hands, as I was holding the pencil bag, I looked closer at them, and they were pretzel sticks. They had the salt on them and everything. And that's when I awoke. And she says, we are the salt of the earth. That's right. The unleavened bread and the salt go together very nicely. Right? Matthew 5 and 10 says, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Well, now, I'm getting used to this. I feel like a pincushion sometimes. This is it. This is a repeat of history. You're blessed when men reproach you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you for my sake, the Lord says. They're not just persecuting you, saints. They're persecuting the Lord. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. They persecute the Lord. And verse 12 says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So we get a great reward for being persecuted by the wicked. Don't forget that. Don't be murmuring in the wilderness, okay? For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. How many of those prophets actually represented the man-child in their day? They were a repeat of history themselves. They were all persecuted. Everybody that was used of the Lord in the Bible was persecuted. Through much tribulation shall ye enter the kingdom, right? We need somebody to help us onto our cross, right? It's kind of hard, you know, to nail yourself on a cross, huh? As you've heard. And verse 13, it gets right to the crux of our text here. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, that's those who fall away, right? Talking about those who fall away from the bride and yet hang around persecuting her. Right? Well, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing. Well, I agree with that. But to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Well, in other words, they're going to be conquered by the beast. And those who fall away to demons can't preach the unleavened bread and are not salt, which represents preservation. When you got salt, you're work is to preserve others. And of course, salt was back in those days was a very valuable preservation thing. And even today, it's because these people, they do nothing to preserve men. They only do something to persecute men. And, like the Pharisees of old or in Jesus' day, I mean, they were just protecting their pocketbook, their ego, and everything. So they persecuted Jesus. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who the man-child was. But because of their idols in front of their face, they persecuted the one they said they were waiting for. And even today, they don't know who the Messiah is. And just like the factious, those were factious men. That's what they were. They were dividing the body. And they were fighting against the man-child. And today, they're doing the same thing. Because history always repeats. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Amen. A city set on a hill. Now, what's that? That's Jerusalem, the bride. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. If you're in the bride, you won't be hidden. You won't be hiding your light under a bushel. You got work to do, and you're going to do it. Listen, you're just not here to have a good time. You can do that later in heaven. Right now, you're here to sacrifice your life. And the man-child, too, to sacrifice their life. Lose their life in order to gain their life. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel. Well, I say that an awful lot of Christians do that. They receive this awesome, precious gift from God, and yet they don't do anything to spread it. I mean, does that sound like a punishable offense? I would say so. And put it under a bushel, but on the stand. And it shineth unto all that are in the house. Amen. That's what we need to do. Shine. Shine. Shine to everybody in the house. Oh, glory be to God. Okay, now here's one that he received on the third about those who fall away, which is what we've been talking about. It's an excerpt of a dream, the very important part to this context that we're talking about. I then looked up towards the ceiling and had a vision of vultures flying towards the left of the sky from the right. I think that the vultures are demons that follow those that are falling away to the left until they're dead. Vultures watch over things that are even still alive, waiting for them to die, and maybe they help out a little bit sometimes too. So, she went on to say, then my son Elijah appeared to my right and said with the voice of the Lord, and I saw 8 vultures flying. I believe that the death of the 8 here, turning to the left as goats, is represented by those who are falling away from the bride. She said, I then woke up and asked Father what these things meant. I fell back to sleep and saw Father Abraham dressed in a rainbow-colored robe tied around his waist. It was a golden rope or cord. He had a long white beard and was holding out his arms, palm up, and bringing his hands up to his face. He was weeping and lamenting. And he cried aloud, my sons and my daughters. And this is when I woke up. So this was, of course, in answer to her question about what does this 8 vultures flying to the left mean? It obviously means Father Abraham is losing sons and daughters here. And, Abraham, all called him the father of all those who have true faith, right? And this is speaking about taking the spiritual man from the true faith. You know, 8 is the number of Jesus and the true father of the faithful. Some who are, and this is saying obviously that some who are in Jesus are falling away and lose their soul. And of course, you know, Jesus cries about that too. But, so that's very interesting. A falling away, spoken about. I believe if you apply this to the previous revelation, you can see that the falling away are those apostates who persecute the righteous. Because God don't let them get away with that. They thought they could get away with it. They thought God wasn't watching, so on and so forth. But God says differently. You can't mistreat God's people. Matter of fact, people who mistreat God's people get turned over to the devil. And that's what faction is. It's a demon possession. Pure and simple. You know, they're madmen and madwomen. They'll tell you they love you while they stick their knife in your back. They're just crazy. They'll steal from you even though they've never stolen before in their life. They'll commit fornication even though they've never done that before. It's just demon possession. And you can't talk to them about the Word or God. They're just mad. So, anyway, she said, full of vultures, the 8 vultures, I received Zechariah 7 and 14. And in context, 11 through 14. My finger was on the word scatter, which is a word that we receive very often for God's plan for the factious, is to scatter them. So it says, verse 11, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. Yeah, and the same was true of the Jews in Matthew 13, right? And what did they do? Persecuted Jesus and his disciples. And what will they do today? Persecute the man-child in whom Jesus lives and his disciples. And verse 12, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, hard-hearted. Can't be convicted by the Word or the Holy Spirit. They made their hearts like an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit, by the former prophets. Well, amen. We're hearing the words. The Lord keeps sending revelations to us to prepare us for these things that are coming, and they can't hear none of it. Can't hear a bit of it. Therefore, there came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. And it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they shall cry, and I will not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And they will cry. I mean, there is a crucifixion coming for them at the hands of the beast, spoken by the righteous, as it always is in the scriptures. But I will scatter them, there's that word, with a whirlwind among all the nations which they have not known. Now, we've received a lot of dreams about this, of the people who have taken part in this. We have seen them and their families scattered in dreams. And, of course, leaving our promised land. That happens constantly whenever they fall away. And we've seen husbands and wives separated in the dreams because of this. And we've seen children separated from the parents because of this. I gave a warning recently to one of the factious leaders. I said, the Lord gave it to me and he told me to share it with him. And I wasn't even talking to him, but he told me to share it. And I told him, I said, because you have scattered God's children, he's going to scatter yours. And that's because we saw it in a vision. So, and the Lord, I asked the Lord to confirm it because didn't want to get out of his will. I asked him to give me three heads, and he gave me three heads, so I told him. Thus the land was desolate after them. Now, you know what the land is. The land is this natural life that you're supposed to conquer the old man so that the new man can rule this house that you are. Okay? But the land was desolate after them, so that no man passed through nor returned. Well, you know, when God turns you over to the devil, you just won't be in the slightest bit a Christian. For they laid the pleasant land desolate. So we see that the eight represent those who are being removed because of not listening and losing the faith that makes them sons and daughters of Abraham. The time is very near now, saints. What I say to you so that you're not caught up in the wrong side here is draw near to God. Sanctify yourselves to be in his secret place of the Most High, right? Seek sanctification. Don't get distracted by the world and its trinkets. People are bought off with all these trinkets and baubles of the world, right? Remember Achan. Achan, who hid his Babylonish mantle, which represents his works, his acts, right? They are worldly, of the beast. He hid his Babylonish mantle and ungodly gain until it was too late to repent. And it cost the lives of others because they lost their battle against the enemy to take the promised land. And Achan, it represents a lot of people nowadays. He had to be cut off from the body, stoned, so that they could win their battle with the old man of the promised land. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You lose power when you got people among you that are walking in willful sin. I'm just telling you, the more of those people leave you, the more power, the more worship, the more close you're going to feel with God, the more God's going to move in your midst. It's the facts. Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling in them that do iniquity. Why? And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. You remember the furnace of fire that Nebuchadnezzar had lit up? Well, the three Hebrews weren't touched by it, were they? But that don't mean everybody else has that favor. Cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. Notice, the leaven has to be brought out of the midst so that the righteous can shine forth that spotless and blemishless bride. What did Jude say? That there's spots in your love feasts? God says, get rid of them. They are costing lives like Achan. They're costing lives. People should be fighting with power against the enemies of the promised land. These people dilute your power with leaven. And you're commanded in 1 Corinthians 5 to put them forth. Thankfully, with the factious, you don't have to put them forth. As soon as you put your finger on their problem, as soon as you identify those demons, they run immediately to go and start slandering. I was looking at a woman, must have been over a year and a half ago. I was looking at a woman in the church that I knew had been infected, and I could see the demons in her eyes. And they always get up and stand near the door because they're I'm not kidding you, because they don't feel comfortable among the saints at all. And she was like that, standing behind, you know, the last pew, so to speak, you know. And I looked over there and I saw those demons in her eyes and I heard them talking. They said, "Do you think he knows we're in here? Do you think he can see us?" Well, I talked to her husband after that. I told her husband what I saw and what happened. And he was all fine. But then the next day, boom, he just exploded. It was like he probably went home and had an argument with Jezebel, because that's what one of the spirits that was in her. And he just decided to side with Jezebel. So he exploded and started railing and slandering me and so on and so forth. I was very kind to him and everything, trying to help him. It's always that way. You get in more trouble trying to help these people because they don't have any heart. But then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And this is the kind of bride we need right here, folks. This one's going to be powerful now. All because of all this. God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. It just makes good sense. The more you get your mind renewed, it just makes good sense. Everything he does. Now, I'm not saying it ain't painful. It's painful. Going to your cross is painful. But when you see the need of it, you know, it helps. You know, when you see how to cooperate with God, it helps. It makes gives you peace, you know. And God is just all wise. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's our Father. He's going to treat us right. And, you know, Jude 1 and 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Did you know that? Did you know when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you can build your faith, right? Praise God. Good thing to do. Some people don't see the use in it. Even full gospel people who have been baptized in the Spirit, they don't see the use in it, so they don't do it. Well, that's crazy. I mean, you edify yourself. You build yourself up when you pray in tongues. He said, "I will pray with my understanding, and I will pray with the Spirit also. I will sing with my understanding, and I will sing with the Spirit also." So praying in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. That's what he says in that text, okay? Keep yourselves in the love of God. So this is a help. Praying in the Spirit is helping you to keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Yes, Lord, send your mercy. Fill us with your Spirit and your love, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, what is happening out there to those that fall away is just the opposite of love. There is no love there. And 22, "And on some have mercy who are in doubt." And this, "And some save, snatching them out of the fire." And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The garment, of course, is your works, and spotted by the flesh is the works of the flesh. And now the Lord don't want any ugly garments on his bride, right? "Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling," oh, Father, please do so. Guard your people from stumbling, Lord. "And to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy." Oh, yeah. Well, Lord, that's our prayer today. Lord, please hear Jude 1, 20 through 24. Lord, that's our prayer. Help us. Help us, Lord, to be your servants in all things. Thank you so much, Father, for drawing us unto yourself, filling us with the love of God, showing us your mercy, giving us the ability to help others and snatching them out of the fire, and having mercy upon them, hating the garment spotted by the flesh? Now, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to hate what you hate, Lord. And we know you are able to guard us from stumbling, Lord. We thank you for doing it too, in Jesus' name. We want to be blemishless, Lord, blemishless before you. Give us your grace. We love you, Lord. We praise you. Amen.